And we are in the midst of a changing culture in Kelso Longview. Actually, the whole United States is in the midst of a changing culture. And so now is a prime time for the Lord to begin to come in and change things the way that he wants them to be. And all he really needs is people who will agree with him, people who go along with him in what he plans to do. And so, you know, when I walk into a coffee shop and sit down, hopefully outside because it's still nice, I just look, I mean, this is going to sound really corny. And it happened actually one night when we were worshiping here. I was up leading worship, and the Lord told me to go outside and stand outside the door. And so I did, faithfully, an obedient servant, went out and stood outside. What now, what, Lord? He said, do you want this land? I said, yeah. And so I've said this to some people, and they make fun of me, but I just walked out in the middle of the parking lot, and I said, this is my land, and these are my people. It sounded so cool. When I was out there by myself, no one was out there. It was kind of foggy. This is my land, and these are my people. You know, I want this city. I don't want a church. I don't want Christians. I want a city. I want the city to begin to look like the kingdom of God. And there's only one way for that to happen. He doesn't have a magic wand. That's nowhere in Scripture about a wand that he waves over a people and they become something they're not. He works through us to change the culture. And so this whole idea of cultivating, that's why I chose the word cultivating, because it's not something that you watch happen or that you make happen, but it's something you participate in. That's the way it happened in Genesis. When he created man, he created him to cooperate with God in what God was doing and to cultivate the land. Well, if he's going to change the culture, if it's going to become a culture of honor, then we need to cultivate that. So a culture is just the way we do things around here. And a culture is always there. You can't turn it off. You can't make it be different. It is what it is. And it's really the sum of the thoughts and the beliefs and the things that people in that region think are important. I thought it was interesting. I don't pay much attention to this kind of stuff, but I thought it was interesting that Capstone had a strike. Well, they had controversy, a strike, and they went back to work. And they stopped working really quickly, and they're coming back to work really quickly. It just seems different. It seems like a different way to do labor negotiations in Longview, Kelso. I'm not saying it's good or bad. It just seems different. I think things are changing. The way we're doing things here seems to be changing. And I don't hear anybody stepping up to the front and saying it's all because of me. I think God is changing our culture in our city. He's changing the way we do things around here. So he's changing the culture. And I believe that an important part of that is honor. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. But much of this idea has come from Danny Silk's book, Culture of Honor. If it's in your notes, you can pick that up if you want to. I'm reading through it the second time now. The first time I read through it, I have to admit I didn't really like it all that much. It was okay. But now that my heart is getting more attuned to honor, being central to what God's doing in the city, it's making much more sense. And that's kind of the way the book was written. Danny Silk is from Bethel in Redding, California, and he's been part of the emergence of that church, which has really become a movement in some ways over the last 10 years. He's been part of it from the very beginning. He wasn't saved when he came into that church. He was one of those Jesus people throwbacks that got caught up in the thing. And so he's been part of the growth of that. I think this whole idea of culture of honor is actually a retrospective look at what God has done there. So they have become really relatively successful and well-known. So he's looking at why is Bethel the way that it is? Why is that group of people the way they are? And he has boiled it down to their honor for each other. And so it's a retrospective look at what God has done in that community. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about developing a culture of honor in Evangel. It's bigger than that. It's like he wants to develop a culture of honor in our whole city. So how do we cooperate with him? Well, it has to happen here first. If it doesn't happen here, it's not going to happen in the city through us. It may happen in the city through someone else, but if it's going to happen through us, it has to be part of what we do first. So I'm well aware that honor has to become central to the way we do life here, but it's bigger than that. And so I think the book's helpful. I think it's really helpful. He's a very insightful person, especially he's got a counseling background, and he handles confrontation and crisis differently than anybody I've ever seen. And maybe I just haven't paid much attention to people who do counseling, but it's just really different. He really honors the power that people have to live life. And so I feel like that's key to what God wants to do in this community. So if we're looking at this whole idea of the anatomy of honor, what honor is made up of, a good place to start is 1 Corinthians 12. So I'm just going to read through that because this is Paul's description of the body of Christ before the body of Christ started, before it existed. It's Paul saying, this is what the body of Christ looks like before it even began to look like that. It's him giving vision and direction to what the body of Christ looks like. We even say body of Christ, and we really are talking about the church. It's our attempt at trying to be kingdom-minded, but it's hard to do. I mean, we really think congregationally for the most part, or maybe even denominationally, but not very much. We don't have much of a kingdom mindset because we're so busy trying to keep this thing going. You know, it just takes a lot of work to keep the church alive and well and healthy and happy. But God is much more focused on the kingdom. And I think that if we focus our attention on the kingdom being established in our city, you know what I'm talking about? Kingdom of God. Yeah, I don't want to make assumptions, but God is establishing his kingdom on earth. And he wants us to join him. He's inviting us to join him. So this is what it's supposed to look like, the whole thing, not just a church congregation, but the whole thing. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, some live in Longview, some in Kelso, some, you know. But we all have been baptized into one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, it does not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, it wouldn't make it any less part of the body. The whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. That is killer. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body seem weakest and least important are actually the most important or most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. I think there's some nuances in there that the body of Christ has never understood, ever. I think they're about to be unveiled to the body. So God has put the whole body together together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. Or one translation says, all the members have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. So we're part of something bigger. We as a people in this room are part of something bigger. Like a lot of times when we start out worship, what I will want to do is invite the Lord into the city. And my thinking is if 25 different congregations are doing that, that's a pretty loud voice in heaven. Lord, come to our city. Come dwell in our city. Come and let your presence be alive and well in our city today. So we're part of something bigger. We didn't join the body of Christ. We didn't say, I want to be part of the church. We were actually baptized in the body of Christ. If we're part of the body, it's not because we chose to be an arm or leg or whatever. It's because we are baptized into this body by Jesus, and you're going to find out how we become each one of those parts in just a minute. So let's look at the last verse first. All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. Each of you is a part of the body.
It says in verse 13 that we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. So the baptism is actually a baptism of the Spirit that draws us in and makes us part of one body. I think what we're going to find out as we get further down the road and become less focused on congregations and more focused on kingdom is that we have a natural affinity to each other. I think we've been caught off guard by the competition and the insecurity that exists in the body of Christ and the protectiveness. So, you know, we protect our turf and we want everybody to look like us and sound like us and think like us. We have very little real, we have very little value for diversity, even though we think we're pretty diverse. I mean, if somebody sings a song that we don't know, it's like, wait a minute. I have to learn a new song, you know, wait a minute. You know, or if we develop a new kind of way of doing things, it's like, well, are we going to vote on that? No, we're not going to vote on that. You know, it's just like change is difficult for us because diversity is difficult for us. But the reality, we've been baptized into one body by one Spirit. So different is normal. And it works. It's effective. Different is normal and effective. Sameness is wrong. It doesn't work. And it's a pain. To try to get everybody to look the same and talk the same and act the same is a lot of work. And in the end, it really doesn't pay off. Because according to Paul, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act different. And what that does is it causes us to be in this place where either we're going to accept each other or we're going to reject each other. And that becomes the culture of the church. You know, either you're in or out. And so people walk into a congregation and the first thing they're trying to feel for is it okay if I'm here? Am I going to be accepted here? And what a lot of people feel like is there's some tension there. It's like, I don't know whether I'm going to fit here. I don't know. You know, a lot of people are looking for a place to call home, a church home. And I think that's really valid. I think churches kind of work best as homes and families and, you know, and with less kind of structure and boundaries and more of that kind of welcoming, loving, caring kind of attitude towards each other that draws us together and doesn't put us into boxes when we walk through the door. So it's tough trying to develop that kind of a culture within the church. But that's what Paul's talking about here. We're supposed to look like that. Sameness tends to make things weak and ineffective. I think that we've made, this is something that I heard Danny say someplace, but he said, we've made an idol out of agreement. We really have. And agreement with the pastor. We've made an idol out of, it's like, what does the pastor want me to think? What does the pastor want me to do? How am I supposed to live my life as a Christian? And they're all looking to the pastor wondering how that all works. And so we've made an idol out of agreeing with one person and what one person thinks, the way one person thinks things should be done. I love what's evolving right now in the last 6 months in here, where there's voices that are being loosed. They're not being raised up. I mean, it's like none of these people are on pedestals, and outside of this room, they don't really have the same kind of voice. But within the context of this room, people are beginning to have a voice. And so I'm standing over there watching this whole thing and thinking, this looks really healthy, Lord. This looks good. And I know some of you, it makes you uncomfortable because you're like, can we just sing the songs? You know, can we just sing? Because that's worship, is singing. Well, not really. Worship is life. It's our life together. And so songs help us focus, but they aren't the point. The point is Him. And so if we can, through song and through prophetic words and through impressions and through the word, if we can draw close to His presence while we're here, we're getting her done. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, and it's not something I've orchestrated. This isn't like my plan. I didn't sit down with the elders and say, you know something, we gotta do this. For one, this is messy. Have you noticed? You know, it's messy to do it this way. But it's like, it's life-giving. I love it. And it's not because I'm in charge. It's because I would go to church even if I didn't get paid here. I know you don't believe that, but you don't know how much I get paid. It's just, I'm just kidding. I keyed. So love is what feeds our relationships. Honor is what holds them together. And we'll talk about honor, I promise, in just a minute. The vertical aspect of our relation taps into Jesus' love. This is us loving him is the vertical aspect, and we're tapping into his love. You can read that in Colossians chapter 2. And now, just as you've accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. And that's the reality check of all Christianity is, you know, now you're in, now that you're in, you're following someone. It's not the person or the congregation, you're following Jesus. Look what happens. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness because you put your roots down into his love and you draw up love from him. Then you become thankful. It's just thankfulness is an outflow of that. And so that's the vertical. The horizontal is the aspect of relationship that has to do with our relationship with each other. And both of them are important. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love each other. The first two commandments, the big two commandments, are those two things. The horizontal aspects has to do with honor. It's when we tap into the members of the body of Christ we're walking with. We're walking in honor. That honor is what fuels that. It's what feeds those relationships. Love each other with genuine affection. This is what it says in Romans 12. And take delight in honoring each other. So that's what we're, functionally, that's what we're after. It's right in the Word. You know, we're not after agreement. Everybody's got to agree on what we're going to do. We're not about all looking the same or talking the same or acting the same. There is a culture here. I mean, and if you come into this culture and you're not like the people in this culture, you'll notice that you're different. The question is, do you have a place? And I think just because you're different doesn't mean you don't have a place. More and more and more, the people are being drawn into evangel are different than me. Is that okay? I mean, I have to answer that question myself. Is it okay? Does everybody have to think the way I think? I'm not going to tell you. The quality and depth of our relationships will dictate how we function together as a whole. There's a certain strength to admitting that the kingdom functions best when our relationships are interdependent. You know, many of you have heard this before, but redwood trees are really different. You know, they're huge, huge, huge trees. You know, California, Oregon redwoods are huge trees. They're really tall, massively bulky. And most trees you'll find have a root system that's equal underneath the ground to the what's above, what you see above the ground. So they have, in the biggest, most massive trees, you'll find a, oaks are a great example, have an intricate root system that goes down way deep. It's like they go down almost as high as they grow, almost, the taproot does. Redwoods are really different. They're the biggest, the huge, these monster trees, and they have a really shallow root system, like 10, 12 feet. And so how do these huge trees not get blown over on the coast of Northern California? How do these huge trees not get wiped out? Well, redwood trees grow in groves, and so the root systems are all interlocked with each other. So even though they don't go very deep, my root system is touching and interacting and ingraining with the root system of the tree next to me and behind me and in front of me and this side of me. And so redwoods live long, have huge time spans that they live as a tree and grow really old. And much of it is because not the root system goes deep, but it because it's interconnected with the trees around them. And that's the way God created us to live. We're at our best when we're living interdependently, when we need each other and when we trust each other. Culture is that kind of interconnectedness. I mean, honor is what connects us. A culture of honor says that you're elevating your status because you're in relationship with me. And so instead of me looking down at you, a culture of honor would say, I lift you up, and so you're eye to eye with me, you know? So it's not about some people are down here and some people are up here, but everybody gets elevated and nobody gets exalted. I was thinking about this. Relax, Tammy. I was thinking about this when we do this, when we do pastor's appreciation, which has become something of a phenomenon in the church for the last 20 years because of what James Dobson said a while back about how pastors should be honored and appreciated. So now it's become kind of a thing that we do. And I thought, it sends the wrong message because we're all in this together. It's not, and I know that Tammy's heart. She loves me and appreciates me and wants everybody else to appreciate the blessing that I am to this body. I know the spiel. But if we're going to talk about a culture of honor, it may not be best to lift the pastor above everybody else and say, let's honor this one person. You know, it may be counterproductive or counterintuitive to where we're going. So I'm not saying that we're not going to do that, but I just see some of the things that we think are really helpful in us developing a culture around us of appreciation and honor for the people who are leading us can sometimes work against us if we're really trying to empower people to walk in honor. If we're going to lift everybody up to the same level, then why in October do we lift the pastor above that and then back down the next week? You know, it's like, it's just a week, and then I'm back to normal again, you know, and doing my stuff. But, you know, I'm not saying anything is right or wrong. I'm just saying this should cause us to think through some of the things we do and why we do them. Now, one of the coolest things, I love it. Rick elevated these little girls today by asking them to do communion. He elevated them. I mean, I was telling Emily, there's nothing cuter than a five-year-old with sparkles. You know, it's just like when five-year-olds sparkle, that's the coolest thing in the world. Well, here they are up at the table today serving communion or holding the... And the fact that there were three of them and two of them had to hold one and they didn't argue about that, that was just cool. It's a picture of honor. He just all of a sudden, poof, elevated them to a place of honor just by giving him a place. You know, the fact that you can get up here and say, this is what God said to me, even though it may be, you know, some of it may be you, some of it may be God, some of it may be true, some not true. The fact that you have that voice elevates you to a place where you have, you know, you're an important part of what's going on here. I love that. And it's something that the Spirit does in relationship with us. He doesn't do it separate from us. So what is honor? Honor means, and this is really interesting, the word for honor and the word for glory in the Hebrew is the same word, chabad. It's the same word. The word for honor and glory is the same word. And it means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be grievous, hard, rich, honorable, glorious, burdensome, honored. That's what it means. It means to have weight. That to have weight, something has weight. So when it says, just don't pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. It means take delight in valuing people that are around you. And this is really causing some controversy inside me because I'm getting really sensitive to this when people judge other people. I used to be okay with judging people. It's just part of life, especially here in Longview, Kelso. But it's just, I'm becoming more sensitive to it. It's like, do you understand what you're saying? When the waitress is slow and it's not getting done as fast as you think it should be getting done. The country village is always done perfectly, but when it's not, and you're like, what is wrong? What is wrong? What is wrong here? They need to fire this person. I'm not going to tip them. Or, you know, it's like, wait a minute. This is a person. You have no idea what's going on in their life. You'd have no idea. Yeah, Debbie's nodding her head because I'm sure as a flight attendant for years, you ran into that too. You get on a flight and you're carrying around a bunch of baggage yourself. And, you know, people don't have any idea where you're at or what you're going through or how you feel. And so, as we honor each other, it becomes increasingly difficult to be able to judge people where they're at. I think one of the areas where we're really sensitive to it right now is the whole gay rights thing and whatever marriage, same-sex marriage. It's like we're tuned in to how wrong that is. What we're doing is we're tuning out to those are people. You know, I'm not saying that it's okay. I'm just saying we can't just like, you know, paint the whole thing with a brush that says it's all evil. Because some of those people may be looking for an opportunity to come close to God. And if you're the one who's standing up saying, no way in hell this is going to happen, you're not going to be the person they talk to. I mean, we need to stand for what God says is right. I'm not saying that at all. We shouldn't compromise at all. But if you develop an attitude of honor towards people, it makes it harder and harder to draw a line in the sand and say you can't cross it. Because some of these people are just prime candidates to come into the kingdom of God. How are they going to get there? If the church is putting up this big wall that says, you can only get in here if you look like me. I don't know how it all works, this whole culture of honor. I'm not coming from the standpoint that I've got it all figured out. Now let me just take 10 weeks and show you how it all works. I'm on this ride with you, discovering it with you. I'm giving you my best, you know, my best understanding of it today. Hopefully, a couple weeks from now and a couple months from now, I'll have a better understanding of it too. But it's growing, it's changing. That's the way transformation happens. It doesn't happen because somebody says this is the way we should do things. This is the way Larry Randolph puts it. He said, look for the glory of God in people deposited. Well, it's really out of the scripture about your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Out of Exodus 20, it says, honor or find the glory in your father and mother. Then you'll live long and full life in the land of the Lord your God, the land the Lord of your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. Then you'll live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that comes with a blessing attached to it. You will live a long and prosperous life if you honor your father and mother. Well, you know, in our culture, that's a tough bill. Some of you have not been treated the best by your mother and father. Some of you have had really difficult relationships with your, and you're like saying, are you telling me I have to honor them? Well, that's what it says. And what Larry Randolph said that was helpful was he goes, you know, even in your difficult relationships with your parents, find the glory in them and just begin to pull it out of them. Find the thing that God put in them that's honorable and pull that out. Everybody has something there. But we let so many things get in the way. You know, if you don't look this way or talk this way or feel this way, I can't even attempt to do that. And yet you find as you start to draw the glory, draw the honor out in people, it causes them to be set free. And that's the tricky part with honor, is that much of what we experience in the church comes from insecurity. And insecurity breeds fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But perfect fear makes love really hard to work. It really is hard to have an environment of love with fear everywhere. So I think one of the things the Lord is going to do in our community is he's going to really confront fear where we see it. And so that love can start to take a foothold in our community. It's not like we can go out and love each other or love people and that's going to change the place. It has to be a dynamic that the Spirit initiates, where things change from his perspective too. And I think that's going to happen. I think we're going to be astounded at what he does. So when it says honor your father and mother, it really is a commandment that comes with a blessing. It says in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you'll have a long life on earth. And then it goes on to say, fathers, don't provoke your children, and talks about the relationships with slaves and their masters. So honor is at the center of this. Honor flows in every direction. It just doesn't flow towards the people who are in charge. And it doesn't, I mean, sometimes you can honor homeless people so much that you don't pay any attention to anything or anyone else. That's hard too. That makes it difficult too. So honor goes out in every direction. Honor goes towards kids. It goes towards people old like me. It goes towards young people who have creativity just waiting to burst out of them. Honor goes towards them. Honor goes towards the sound man who actually controls how everything works in this whole room. One person. can make it or break it. Kevin, right? <You know? laughs> If anything's wrong, that one person knows about it, you know? You know, it isn't about, it goes in all directions. We're honoring our children. We're honoring the people that walked in the room, have never been here before. We're honoring the people that have been here for 30 years and they think they know everything about everything. We're all, it goes out in every direction. Honor's that big a deal. It's that important. So the opposite of honor would be what? What would it mean to dishonor someone? What's the opposite of honor? If honor is valuing somebody, what's the opposite? Yeah, having no value. Treating people like they're ordinary, like they're not important. Like, well, you just, you know, hang around here for a little bit, you'll catch on and everything will make sense to you, and then we'll make you do something you don't want to do in Jesus' name. You know, it's like, that's not the way it is. It's like we all have value. So if somebody walks through the door, the first thing you think of is not, I don't know what you think. I don't know what I think. But it probably should be, you know, what in this person is valuable? How do they, what did God do in them when he created them that made them special, that made them stand out? Yeah, Tammy, were you going to say something? Okay.
Sorry, don't mean to spot you out, but this couple over here, just going over earlier on and saying, my name is, and what are your names? Finding out people's names and getting to know their names, because your name in itself is value. So that's important too, just getting to know people, getting to know their names. They're a person.
Are you just trying to make me feel bad? Because I have the hardest time with names. I have to ask people their name a couple times. And you know what? It feels like I'm saying, like, I really wasn't listening the first time you told me your name, so now I'm going to catch up with things, and I really want to find out who you are. But somebody will come back the next week, and I'll say, do I know you? Yeah, I've been in your home group for a week. You know, it's just like, I don't know. Yeah, you need grace. So honor's a big, 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 big deal. How do you elevate the status of another? You can see this in 1 Samuel, how David did it for Jonathan. David and Jonathan were, David hadn't yet gotten to the place where he, you know, won all these battles and was convincing everybody he was King David. But Jonathan, before all that happened, it says in verse 4 here, Jonathan sealed the pact by taking his robe off and giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. So what he did was he elevated David's status by giving him his stuff. And that was really important to David's rising up into the thing that he was called to do, because now he's being honored by Jonathan, the king's son, because he's given him his stuff. And so a lot what Jonathan was doing was he was transferring his status to David. One of the things I used to love most about when we met in the evenings is going to other churches. I don't know how to say this gently, but I went to a lot of churches, and I could tell that just having another pastor in the room blessed the pastor of that church. All it was just walking in the room, just showing them that another pastor valued them enough to come to their church. Isn't that weird? But a lot of my relationships that have developed in the community came through that avenue of just going to somebody else's church. So you may think that I was kind of being a evening church Nazi for all those years and wanting to go out and visit all these churches and we have to meet in the evening. That really wasn't it. It was really successful in honoring other pastors and developed lifelong relationships that I have between them. And, we've done events together. We tri-hop as a result of that, because we work together. And I've got some friendship. I'm not saying it's because of me, because they've done it to me too, but being free in the morning to go to other churches, just walking in the room elevated the status of the other pastor. You know, he's no longer just one of the pastors in Longview, but as somebody that I care about and love. So honor is the currency of heaven. This is what Danny said. It was intended to flow all the way from the throne into eternity. I love that. Honor was intended to flow all the way from the throne into eternity. The inheritance that flows from generation to generation. When you're elevated to peer level with Jesus, and he's done that with us. I mean, in fact, he said, greater works than these you'll do. He's actually really brought us up to his level in some ways, in that way. when you're elevated to peer level with Jesus, there was a lot of responsibility that came with that. And that's what freedom does. Freedom brings responsibility to me, for me to be me, no matter who you are or how you treat me. Freedom brings responsibility for me to be me, no matter who you are and how you treat me. And again, insecurity is what really this stirs up, because, you know, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I can talk well enough. I don't know if I can play guitar well enough. I don't know if I'm right. I don't know if I fit. And so the insecurity brings a lot of fear, and fear makes love hard to flow in the room. You can tell there was a point at which in worship love began to flow today. I don't know when it was, but you could tell it was like there was this release. Freedom was coming and love was flowing. I don't want to make too big a deal out of it because it's us, but it did. It happened, and it's spirit-led. It's spirit-orchestrated. So let's see. Let's go down to honor celebrates freedom, power, and potential. Honor celebrates those things. Freedom's important. If honor's of value, then freedom will be important. Control is really an enemy in an environment of honor. Control is counterproductive. It doesn't work. It actually makes it difficult to honor people when control is actively moving within a group of people or in a city. You know, I think that things are going to change in our city government. I think things are going to change in our county government. You can see, just last week, there was a huge influx of people who said they wanted to come and bring industry to our community. Thousands of people would come in and would have jobs. And, you know, and you can feel, you just know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to stand up and say, "We can't do that. We've never done that." You know? They're going to want to control it. Well, the question will be, if God's changing the culture, is that going to change too? You know, is this going to become the community that God wants it to be? And I think there's a new leader that's going to emerge in the community, and a leader that has his agenda and is willing to look at things in a way that honors the people in this community. So honor protects the weak, it restores the broken, and it encourages the faithful. And there's scriptures that talk about that. Let me wrap it up here. Many of you have heard about the fivefold ministry over the last 10 years. It's become kind of a topic within the church. It comes out of Ephesians 4, where it talks about God giving gifts to the church. Gifts, the apostolic gift, prophetic gift, pastoral gift, teaching gift, and evangelistic gift. It was a gift to the church. You ever ask yourself why we only want three of those gifts and not the other two? And according, we read about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. If you read down there a couple verses past that, it has the same kind of list of things that are valuable in the church, gifts to the church. It says first is apostles, second is prophets, and then so on and so on. And pastors aren't even mentioned in that gift. And yet, the person that we value most in the American church culture is the pastor. And yet, all five are gifts to the church. They're gifts to the church, which makes me think that if you receive the gift, you're going to be better and happier and more thankful and more grateful. So, it's interesting. Danny Silk, in his book, you can read this if you read the book, Culture of Honor, but he talks about how he wanted to differentiate the gifts and show how they work together, how they function together. And so he said, what if a pastor, a prophet, see, even I mentioned pastor first, it's because I don't know why. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist came upon the scene of an accident. And this is how they would look at the accident differently. The pastor applies first aid, dispenses blankets and water. He gathers vital sign information, talks to everyone about their emergency contact details, and brings a sense of calm to the situation. Because he loves people. That's what he does. He loves people. Pastors, their main focus is people. They're all about the people. So everything goes out the window but the people. And you move everything out of the way, but the people are most important. So, you know, tending to this person is the most important thing. The teacher studies the scene to see what caused the accident and what might be done to ensure accidents don't like this happen again. The teacher concludes the drivers would benefit from more training and continuing education requirements. Because the most important thing to teachers is being right. I mean, they will do everything to be right. They study all week so they can teach on Sunday because they want to show you that they're right. And they show, and all you have to do is agree with me. And so they'll put a line here, and all the people who believe what I'm saying is right and agree with me, you come over on this side with me, and all of you other people who are walking in continuing levels of deception, go over here. You know? And so teachers, they have to be right, and you need that. But if you're overbalanced and the whole group functions around the preeminence of that teacher, then being right is gonna be the most important thing. And the word of God is really important to them. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that if it becomes overbalanced, it can get kind of weird. The evangelist, coming upon this scene of an accident, asks everyone, if you were to die as a result of your injuries, would you go to heaven or hell? He speaks to the crowd of onlookers. There's no guarantees that you will make it home safely. Do you know where you would go? Then he leads people to Christ and trains them to lead others. You know, that's what an evangelist would do in that situation. You know, caring for people wouldn't be important. He wants to make sure they're going to heaven and make sure they get other people to go to heaven. Because people outside the church who have yet to come in are the most important thing to people who are gifted evangelistically. The prophet... Oh, we know this one. The prophet knew this was going to be an accident because he had a dream about it the previous night. He walks around the crash scene, rebuking the spirit of death and calling down the destiny of the various people. He discovers who's in charge of the crash scene and discerns whether this is God's chosen leader or not. Don't get offended. You know you're like this. If he finds that no one is in charge, he will appoint a leader. Because the most important thing to prophetic people is the Spirit and how the Spirit moves. I mean, everything is about what's going on around them and how the Spirit moves around them. And we need that. We need that. I mean, we're growing in our depth of relationship with Jesus because of that. Danny Silk said, if you know people who are prophetic, be kind to them. They have a lot going on. It's true. The apostle releases the healing touch of God into the scene. He tells testimonies of how he's witnessed the power of God at other accident sites. The faith of the listeners rises and they too begin to pray for healing. The apostle starts a school for those who arrive at car accident scenes and sends them all over the world to do signs and wonders. You know, because the most important thing to an apostolic person is heaven and the kingdom. And, you know, and so rarely... Honestly, rarely are you just one of these, but you're a combination of all of them. But it also points out how all of them deserve honor, and we need all those people in the body of Christ. And so you can't say, you know, we only want pastors in this group of people. What will you become? If everybody's a pastor, what will you become? A hospital. You become a hospital where you just people come in and get fixed, and then they leave. You know, if your primary focus is teaching, this will become like a school, and you'll get graded, and some will pass, and some will fail. You know, that's not the church I want to be a part of. You know, actually, I want to be a part of a church that has all these things in its mix. And so, I'll tell you one thing: I'm not that person who has all these five things going on in their lives. I need people around me. I need people walking with me. I need to be on the path with people who are different than I am. And that's where honor comes in. If we don't choose to honor people, bring them up to a peer level with us, then there's going to be this hierarchy of systems where you try to weasel your way in or try to escape as fast as you can because you're trying to be either in or out of the group. God's changing things. He's changing things in the city. Chris, could we have the worship team back up here? Because I want to get serious. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. And it better be the right song, Chris. Do you want to run it by the elders before we go? No. Honor's so important to where we're going, where the city's going. And it's not about us trying to make honor happen in the city. It's us recognizing that honor is right at the center of what God wants to do. I don't know how it works. I don't know how you honor people on the city council. I don't know how you honor local business people. I'm not sure how you honor the kids in the schools. But I'm convinced that the Lord is changing things. And so if we're more in tune with how honor elevates people to it. I mean, like, everybody in the city is important. Nobody's a waste of time. Nobody is a waste of time in this city. Nobody's unimportant. You can't kick people to the curb in this city. They're the same people who restored will become leaders. So you got to be really careful about how you treat other people when honor becomes of an important, and it takes that place of importance in your life. So, you know, I think what would be best for us right now is if we could just take a couple minutes and let the Lord soften our heart. I mean, I've said enough. There's enough words that have been spouted out in the last 45 minutes to fill the room. But what we really need is we need the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts so we can think differently and look at things differently. Because when you walk out of here, you'll go back home, or you'll go back to your family, or go back to a football game. You'll do something. Don't you want to be impacted by God? I do. It's not like I want him to take away all the fun things in life and make me serious and so I don't ever want to do foolish things again, because that's going to take some time. But I want it to be real. I want this thing to be real. And that takes the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God to make it real. So just close your eyes and just relax for a moment. If it's okay, I just want to pray that God would soften our hearts and so we could cooperate with him.